This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
We just need a strategy, okay?
Okay, here's the plan.
Once again, the Democrat candidate for governor, Walt Maddox, is in the news. This time it pertains to his stance on abortion. We talk about that now on Tactics. Good morning. Welcome into Tactics on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com. 860-1440, that is the way to get in touch with us if you want to do so. You're also welcome to tweet anytime that you want to, because maybe you're a little mic shy, you don't actually want to talk, you want to take time to think about what you're going to comment. That's fine. Get in touch with us with Twitter at Tactics Radio. That is perfectly okay. Feel free to do so anytime that you want to. Now, getting into our top story this morning, Walt Maddox, who is, of course, running for governor of our fair state of Alabama, was in an interview the other day where he opposed an amendment that would protect the unborn. So for those of you who aren't really well-versed in this, just to get you kind of caught up, Amendment 2 is something that is going to be on the ballot in Alabama, and basically it is a constitutional amendment for our state constitution that declares that the Constitution declares no right to an abortion. So the way that this would work is, and based on my understanding of the wording of the law and people that are experts in Alabama law that know a lot more about this than I do, what they have said is essentially all it is going to do is going to declare that the state of Alabama is against abortion and that our laws do not enshrine any kind of right to one. So is that going to change the state of abortion in the state? It may slightly, but it's certainly not going to outlaw it outright. And despite this, despite the fact that I'm in favor of the amendment, but it really doesn't have all that much, it won't change very much, I guess is the best way to describe it. But despite this, it is something that Walt Maddox opposes because he does not favor protecting the unborn with this amendment. So this is the direct quote from Walt Maddox the other day. "I can't vote in favor of that because, again, it is not going to provide that exemption, if I understand it correctly, that we need." So just so you understand what he's talking about, the exemption that he's talking about are the talking points you usually hear from people that are on the more pro-abortion side, or even some people that will say that they're anti-abortion with the exception of these three cases. And that would, of course, be rape, incest, or when the life of the mother is called into question or in jeopardy. So that's what he's talking about. But here's the funny thing about this. It actually does. The amendment that we're talking about does provide those exemptions. And so either Walt Maddox has never read it or doesn't know what he's talking about, or he's going, and I think this is actually the most likely scenario, he's actually going with his First Amendment, which is to just outright oppose anything that may or may not have anything to do with restricting the ability to get an abortion. And I think that's probably where he's coming from, that his instincts as a Democrat, because he saw, oh, it's going to be something that might potentially restrict abortion. Okay, I'm going to oppose it. And he probably hasn't looked into it all that deeply, because the more he talks about it, the more it becomes very clear that he doesn't know what's actually in this bill. And for the average person walking down the street, I totally accept that. As somebody who has talked to a lot of people that are not necessarily aficionados, not necessarily people that are well-versed or pay attention to the news all the time, I totally understand Walt Maddox not having a very firm grasp on exactly what this bill contains. But for someone who is running for the governor of this state and talking about an actual amendment to the Constitution that is going to be on the ballot, honestly, my threshold for understanding why he doesn't know what's in it is pretty low at that point. And maybe this isn't an issue that he sees necessarily worthy of his time and attention, which again, for me, calls into question his fitness for the office. But either way, even if he doesn't consider this one of his pet issues, shouldn't you be pretty well versed on some of the bills that are going into, or sorry, some of the amendments that have been proposed and are going to be on the ballot here shortly? Because I would think especially one like this would be one that he needs to study and understand. Now, granted, if installed as the governor, you know, basically with that particular amendment, the governor's job is already done. And so he wouldn't have a whole lot of say over that particular amendment. But nonetheless, I do feel that you should be at the very baseline qualified to speak intelligently on the issues that are going to be on the ballot if you want to obtain the second highest office in our state. No, I didn't misspeak there. The Speaker of the House is actually the, in my opinion, the most powerful office in the state of Alabama. But nonetheless, so that's what we're talking about there. And in this particular interview, which again, I encourage you to go check it out. I'm sure it'll be on the website for one of our sister stations. It's 99.5 Talk Radio with Matt Murphy. You can check out that interview and take the whole thing in context. And I actually recommend that you do that because I do want to give everybody, whether I agree with them or not, I want them to be taken in the full context of what they're talking about. So I do encourage you to go and listen to the whole interview if you're interested in this. But he also tried to deflect by saying that the governor has, quote, no role in the issue of abortion, which doesn't make any sense because they have no role in it, but they have no role in every other state law, according to that. If you're going by his logic, why is abortion a particular carve-out that the governor has no role in? When you're talking about any matter of state law, the governor has just as much clout or, I guess what you would say, role, to use his term, than they do any other state law. It's not like it says the governor shall sign or veto amendments that come to that person's desk. Well, unless it's about abortion, and then we'll just let the legislator handle it and the governor won't have any role in signing that into law. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, I guess if you want to use that excuse, then you could use it for really anything. You say, well, the governor has no role in that law. Well, if that's true, then the governor, there's no point in even having a governor if that's the case. I mean, if the governor is not there, if you're saying because they don't actually craft the law itself, which they don't, that's the legislator's job. But if the legislature is the one that crafts the laws and you're saying that even though it takes the governor's signature to make it law in the state of Alabama, that they have no role in it, that's just stupid. Just because they didn't write the law doesn't mean they have no say in what the law becomes because they have the ability to either sign or veto. And furthermore, if you're looking at the role, the executive branch is also the one that is responsible for enforcing these laws. So the suggestion that this question doesn't matter and the issue of abortion doesn't matter to someone who is running for governor doesn't make any sense. The idea that, well, you know, the governor has no role in it. Well, if that's the case, then they have no role in any other law that is being presented. It's an argument that is completely divorced of all sense of reason and logic. Furthermore, Maddox talks about Kay Ivey's stance on abortion and says that I find it as a citizen of our state very disingenuous that someone wants to be our state's highest office and wants to talk about something they cannot do anything about. Now, again, we've been talking about how the governor actually does play a very significant role in all state laws that come to that person's desk, which would include things that do deal with the issue of abortion. But we'll talk about those comments in just a second when we come back. 860-1440. We'll be back in just a moment.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
I give and bequeath my soul to Almighty God that gave it me, hoping that through the meritorious death and passion of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to receive absolution and remission for all my sins. Governor George Mason, Father of the Bill of Rights.
Welcome back. You're listening to Tactics on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com. 860-1440, that's the way to get in touch with us if you want to do so. Before the break, we were talking about Walt Maddox, who is the hopeful on the Democrat side for the governorship. But, as we know, he was talking about abortion, and he, like a lot of Democrats, had a real issue with supporting the amendment to the Constitution, said that he will vote against it because it lacks the exemptions, despite the fact that it actually does have those exemptions in there. And as a pro-life person, believe me, I wish that it didn't. In fact, I would be far more enthusiastic about this amendment if it didn't have those exemptions. I don't believe that rape, incest, and the life of the mother are legitimate reasons for an abortion to be considered. Now, in the case of the life of the mother, I do understand the legal argument for that one. That one, at least, I can see a legal pathway to get there. But both on the moral and legal side, the other two, there's absolutely no excuse whatsoever for that to take place. But nonetheless, Maddox spouts off about that, and according to a representative, Matt Fritty, who's an expert on Alabama's Constitution, he was commenting about this and basically laid out the case for why this particular amendment is important. Then he said, the Tennessee Supreme Court ruled that the state constitution, their state constitution, of course, provided higher protection for the abortion than the federal constitution. As a result, an array of the state's pro-life measures were struck down by the court, which argued that they were unconstitutional on the state level. And so what Matt Fritty is suggesting here is basically what this amendment is going to do is it's going to say, look, the federal government can do its thing. The federal government has ruled on this via Roe v. Wade and so on and so forth and other case law. But as far as the state constitution and things at the state level, you cannot cite the Alabama state constitution as a way to get to striking down a pro-life measure because our state constitution does not assert that right. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to prevent a situation like they had in the state of Tennessee, our neighbors just to the north, by saying that, well, you can't use the state constitution to justify it. We understand that there's a federal precedent. We understand the supremacy clause and all of that. This amendment is not trying to undo and make abortion illegal in the state of Alabama. All it is saying is when something comes to the Supreme Court and a law is tried, the Supreme Court will not be able to, because of this amendment, say, well, the Alabama Constitution says this, and it allows for abortions. This amendment essentially says, no, that is not the case, and you cannot use the Alabama state constitution as an excuse to strike down a pro-life law or a restriction on abortion. You may be able to use federal law to do it, but you can't use the state law to do it. That's what this amendment really does. And Maddox actually criticized Governor Ivey's stance on abortion by saying, and I quote, I find it, as a citizen of this state, very disingenuous that someone wants to be our state's highest office and wants to talk about something they cannot do anything about. Well, that's really strange for a number of reasons. First of all, is Kay Ivey just not, and I'm not a big Kay Ivey supporter, you guys know this, but is Kay Ivey just not allowed to have an opinion on something or talk about something just because she, in her capacity as governor, is not able to make it illegal? Let's just take, for example, because it used to be federal law that segregation was allowed. Let's just say that the court back in that time took it a step further and said that school segregation was required, which is basically what they've done with the abortion issue, because it would be like taking it another step. It was one thing to say that it was legal. It's another thing to say that it's legal and they must do it, which is essentially what happened in the abortion. So let's pretend the Supreme Court of the United States ruled in that particular case and took it a step further and said not only is segregation allowed, but it is required if you're going to have a public school in the United States of America. Let's just pretend that that happened. Would Walt Maddox be saying the exact same thing, saying, oh, the governor of Alabama shouldn't say that segregation of schools is wrong because it's not like they can do anything about it? The idea that you're not allowed to have an opinion on something as a public official holding office just because your office can't necessarily affect change on that, which, by the way, we just went over, the governorship actually can do that to a limited extent. The idea that you ought not have any kind of opinion on that is stupid. And furthermore, let's play this issue out a little bit further. Let's look more than 10 seconds into the future. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that Roe v. Wade gets struck down, which is a possibility. I tend to think that it's a very slim possibility, even if the whole thing with Brett Kavanaugh goes through, even if he becomes our new Supreme Court Chief Justice. I am highly, highly suspicious that either Kavanaugh or Roberts would want to overturn Roe v. Wade. Even if Kavanaugh happens to be pro-life, I tend to think that Roberts, even though he has a really good record on pro-life, because he's so concerned about how the public views the Supreme Court, honestly, I'm a little bit suspicious that Roberts might try to become the new Kennedy and that he might start, you know, waffling a little bit on Roe v. Wade because he doesn't want to be seen as controversial, and his court has seemed to have a stance to where they want to be, you know, defend things on the narrowest grounds humanly possible. So I'm already a little suspicious that this would even happen, but let's just say for the sake of argument that it did happen. Let's just say that the Supreme Court completely overturns Roe v. Wade, which is a possibility and could happen in the near future. If that takes place, what happens? Abortion is illegal in all 50 states. No. No. Unless the Supreme Court asserts a right to life to protect the unborn, which I very much doubt they do, and honestly, even though I would support that decision, I would even question the constitutionality of it. If they would have to do it in such a way that they found precedent in the Constitution, which I believe you can actually do, but I'm saying that how they reach it would affect my opinion of what they stated. But nonetheless, let's get off that for a second. Let's just say that that took place. If Roe v. Wade was overturned, abortion would be a question for the states again. And so what would happen is, then the governor's stance on abortion becomes incredibly important, because it could be the governor's signature or veto that decides whether or not abortion is legal or illegal in the state of Alabama. So the idea that, well, this abortion question doesn't make any difference because the governor has no say in it, that's complete. I mean, that is absolutely untrue. And especially in the context of what we're dealing with today, especially when we're dealing with the context of it is potentially possible that Roe v. Wade could be overturned and that question goes back to the state level. We are dealing with that as a very real possibility. I tend to think it's less likely than a lot of conservatives do because of Brett Kavanaugh, but nonetheless, it is a possibility, and because of that, the governor's stance on abortion is important, and it does make a difference, and it could very much affect policy and affect laws in the state of Alabama. So this attack against Kay Ivey about her being disingenuous, look, when he attacks her on the whole thing about her being a coward, about her trying to hide and not face him in a debate, that's legitimate criticism. Even though I don't necessarily like Walt Maddox, totally understand that. That is a legitimate gripe from him. But when he goes after her for talking about an issue that he doesn't see her as having any sway over, that by itself is stupid, but even if that were the case, she actually does have sway over the law, so he's wrong on both counts. So nonetheless, it really was a dumb, boneheaded statement by Maddox to say this. And here's the thing, make no mistake, the only reason that he is saying that nothing can be done about abortion by the governor is because he wants nothing to be done. And this goes back to the analogy I used earlier with segregation, because if he believed that something ought to be done about it, you can believe he would spout off about it and would be fine with doing so. It would be perfectly okay for him to say that. I may disagree with his stance and I may take issue with the actual content of the message that he brings forth, but I wouldn't say, well, you know, Walt Maddox, he's running for governor. He shouldn't be allowed to comment on that. It's just a stupid thing to say, but the only reason that he is saying we can't do anything about it, my hands are tied, is because he does not want to deal with that issue. He understands that he is a Democrat in a very, very red state. And so because of that, he does not want this issue to be front and center. Politically, that is a smart thing to do. He does not want to have to deal with the question of abortion, because here's the thing. If he wants to climb up in the Democrat ranks, or if he does not want to alienate his base, he knows that he can't come off as somebody that's uber pro-life. But he also knows, because it is the state of Alabama, that if he does come off as somebody that is pro-abortion, then he's not going to get any crossover from people that traditionally vote Republican, and he needs those people to get elected. And so he's caught kind of in a rock and a hard place here, that he doesn't want to come off as super in favor of abortion, but also doesn't want to come off as super anti-abortion either. And that's why he is afraid of answering these questions, and that's part of the reason that he's trying to frame it in such a way that, oh, the governor can't do anything about it, so they might as well not even comment on it. We might as well not even be talking about this. Why are we asking this question? That's the reason he is framing it the way that he does, because he realizes that no matter how he answers in this, he loses. he realizes that no matter what he says, he either alienates his base, which he needs to get elected, or the people that are more in the middle, more moderate Republicans, which he also really needs to get elected. Because even the more moderate Republicans in the state of Alabama are very anti-abortion, and he knows that. So this is really the conundrum that Maddox finds himself in. And the reason that he's saying nothing can be done about it is because he doesn't want anything done about it. Because this is the same guy in the same interview that said that he would not necessarily oppose. And you want to talk about something he has no say over. This is a guy that said that he would not oppose federal funding to Planned Parenthood. He said that we shouldn't necessarily get rid of that. He would not say that we should get rid of federal funding to Planned Parenthood. Now, here's the thing. You can completely separate yourself from being in favor of abortion and being in favor of Planned Parenthood and in favor of them receiving federal dollars from Planned Parenthood. Because long ago in ancient times, like maybe 10 years ago, way in the Stone Age, there was a time where Democrats and Republicans, even though they vehemently disagreed on the question of abortion, they all pretty much agreed that taxpayer dollars should not go to supporting it because it was such a divisive issue, because people were so passionate about it, and because this was something that was both morally and legally questionable. There was kind of a gentleman's understanding by both sides that federal taxpayer dollars should not go to abortion, and that's part of the reason, because funding going to Planned Parenthood came out of that era. I say it like it's a long time ago. It's really pretty recent. But the legislation to fund Planned Parenthood that came out of that era basically says that they can fund Planned Parenthood as long as that money does not go towards abortions, which is a complete crock, because that would be like saying we're going to give federal dollars to McDonald's as long as they do not provide hamburgers to anybody with it. Well, they're a hamburger place. It's the main thing that they do. And Planned Parenthood is an abortion mill. And so because that is their number one moneymaker, and because that is the most expensive service that they offer, of course, even if they aren't technically using that exact same dollar bill to fund abortions, they are certainly using it to fund abortions because it is freeing up capital in other areas that they can use to fund abortions. And so for Walt Maddox to say that we should not cut funding to Planned Parenthood shows that he is one of the more radical people when it comes to abortion on demand. And in this sense, it does very much remind me of the election of Doug Jones, who tried to paint himself as not being super pro-abortion, that he's kind of a moderate, but then he would occasionally slip up and say that he wouldn't favor anything that restricts abortion as it is now, and he's been very consistent with that. He has voted to oppose restrictions on abortion even when it came to 20 weeks. Even when we're talking about a 5-month-old. And so, or 5 months into the womb, into the gestation period. And so, I mean, the guy was very clearly, based on his voting record, a very pro-abortion radical, and it appears as though Walt Maddox is too. I won't go quite as far. He may not be as pro-abortion as Doug Jones is, but based on what he's saying in this interview, it would not surprise me at all to find out that he absolutely is. And this is why the Dems all call it settled law, and they act as though their hands are tied. There's nothing they can do about it. But then anytime we talk about quote-unquote settled law, when it's something that they don't like, for example, the Heller case that asserted there is an individual right to own and carry firearms in the Second Amendment, or if we're talking about another case they don't really like, Citizens United, that stated that companies, corporations, and individuals can contribute money to super PACs because money is a form of free speech, it's a form of expression, you can use your resources to facilitate your message. They don't like that one, so they want that one overturned. They don't like the Heller decision, so they want that one overturned. But any time that there's a law that they do like that is put in place by a judicial decision, they say, well, that one's settled law, we can't touch that one. It's abundantly clear that it's such a transparent ploy to try to say, well, these things we shouldn't touch because I like them politically, but these things can be questioned and we need to sort them out. Look, I would have more respect for someone that just says, I'm pro-abortion, I like abortion, I'm running with that. But he knows that that's not political expedient, so Walt Maddox is not going to do that. One of the things that he said in the interview as well is he said, all this rhetoric about things are beyond our control are going to continue to diminish the lives of Alabamians across this state. So here's my question to Walt Maddox. What about the 6,000 children in Alabama that are aborted every year? Wouldn't you say that their lives are diminished? We'll be right back.
Tactics with Caleb Colquitt, every weekday from 9 to 11, only on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com.
The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God, and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts. John Jay, First Supreme Court Chief Justice.
Glad to be back with you this morning. Just found out that actually I will not be on for the second hour today, and I didn't check the schedule, so that's definitely on me. But we do have your Atlanta Braves, who are very, very close to clinching, and I certainly hope that it won't happen today, but they are very close to clinching the AL East, or sorry, the NL East. They're very close to clinching the NL East, and we will be having their game right here on your home for the Atlanta Braves, News Radio 1440. That will be coming up, and our broadcast will end at 10 o'clock. So before we get out of here, though, I do have a piece that I thought it happened, I guess, Friday, but I haven't had a chance to get to it yet. And Chelsea Clinton does this interview with Sirius XM. She's doing an awful lot of interviews. She's making an awful lot of media appearances. I'm telling you, she is gearing up for a run in the near future. I don't know when. I don't know if it's going to be 2020 or something like that. But she is going to run for something. Probably not president, probably Senate or something like that. But I'm telling you, she is gearing up for a run. Because she's doing all these media appearances, and all they're talking about when they do this are politics. She is, I'm betting my money on it, that she is going to run for an office before too long. And so Chelsea Clinton does this interview with a Sirius XM panel. So just before we start this, though, an honest question. Democrats, how would you feel about that? Would you be okay with Chelsea Clinton? Do you think she's somebody that represents the Democrat Party well, that represents your values well, or do you think it's time for the Clintons to go away? We're tired of that. She's, I mean, basically just Hillary 2.0 in many ways. So it's time for some new blood in there. Would you rather have somebody that's more in the Bernie Sanders, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez model, or do you genuinely think that Chelsea Clinton has something to contribute to the party? That is something I would be interested in hearing about. But when it comes to this particular panel, they're talking about abortion, and this is what Chelsea Clinton had to say about it.
And when I think about all of the statistics that are painful of what women are confronting, Zerlina, today in our country, and what even more women confronted pre-Roe, and how many women died, and how many more women were maimed because of unsafe abortion practices, you know, we just can't go back to that. Like, that's unconscionable to me. And also, and I'm sure that this will unleash another wave of hate in my direction, but as a deeply religious person, it's also unchristian.
Oh, brother. Look, anybody that has spent any amount of time researching this subject in the Bible, it's very, very clear that abortion is something that God would not have approved of. In fact, two of the greatest villains in the Bible, Pharaoh from the book of Exodus and King Herod, have these mirroring sort of events in their life where they call for the slaying of children en masse. They call for a genocide trying to prevent a population boom from the Hebrews. And so both Herod trying to pursue Christ and trying to kill the new king, and Pharaoh trying to wipe out the Hebrews, being afraid that they will rise up and they will rebel against him, they actually go out and they slay the children, trying to prevent some kind of threat to their power. And unfortunately, that is exactly what the Democrats are doing. Now, they're not doing so necessarily to prevent a rise up or a threat to their own power, but what they are doing is because they believe in the gospel of convenience and a freedom from the responsibility of your choices. They have been pushing this narrative that abortion is somehow a moral decision to make, which is beyond reprehensible. If you're looking at the way that the Bible describes, for example, the creation of a child, the way that the soul is basically ingrained into you in the womb, you can look at, for example, passages in Jeremiah where it's talking about God seeing the inward man, the inward parts inside the mother's womb. The Bible constantly over and over again refers to children in the womb before they are born as children. It refers to them as people. And you can also look at the old law of Moses that anyone who slayed a child in the womb was considered guilty of murder, just as though he had killed somebody who was outside the womb. The penalties are exactly the same because the crime is exactly the same. Abortion, whether you're killing someone in the womb or whether you're killing someone outside the womb, is murder under God's law. And so this idea that somehow it's unchristian to do so is just so far beyond the pale. And another thing, the point that she's trying to make here about women being quote-unquote forced into abortions and back alleys or whatever, they also have the option of not aborting. That's what's so just absolutely ridiculous to me. The argument should never be made from the perspective of protecting the lawbreaker, but the victim. That would be like saying, you know, the Klansmen, when they go out and do those lynchings, they have to do them in private, in the woods, and they have to go so far out to make sure that the law doesn't catch them and keep them from murdering people. Really, we should just make lynchings legal. That's what we should do. We should allow them to happen in the public square where everybody can see them, where the Klan doesn't have to hide because, you know, they could trip over a log or something could go wrong and they could wind up getting hurt out there. If you believe that the termination of the life in the womb is murder, the idea that we ought to make it safer for the person to make the decision to do the murder is beyond stupid. And this is the problem that Chelsea Clinton is running into. Now, I will say this. I do think that it is unchristian to be unsympathetic to the plight of women in bad situations that might try to turn to abortion. That is unchristian. I do agree with that. But that's different than saying, so we should facilitate their bad decisions and we should allow them to make them. Well, that doesn't make any sense. For the same reason, I think that it is unchristian to be unsympathetic to someone who is addicted to drugs. Or I think it's unsympathetic to be, or it's unchristian to be unsympathetic to somebody that is caught up in homosexuality. Doesn't mean you don't say that the thing itself is wrong and try to prevent them from making that decision. And so I do agree that there are some people that I think a minority probably of Christians that are completely unsympathetic to anybody that would even consider abortion. And I don't think that that's necessarily right. But to say that their decision ought to be legal and they ought to be able to make it as a Christian, that's so far beyond the pale and so removed from anything that the Bible teaches. I just can't even fathom how stupid that statement is. And the problem with abortion is it actually enables evil decisions. Not in every situation. There are some women that I'm sure that are married that have considered an abortion for whatever reason. But that doesn't change the fact that the vast majority of the people that are seeking out abortions are people that either didn't take responsibility for their action. In other words, they didn't use proper contraceptive or whatever else that it is. And a lot of those women do so to be promiscuous, to be sexually loose with themselves. And by the way, the men are just as guilty in that as well. I'm not saying that it's just the women involved in this. The men are just as guilty. Men should not be engaging in sexual activity before they're married, just like women shouldn't. But it also facilitates even really terrible crimes like rape and incest. We had a case right here in Montgomery where a Planned Parenthood facility carried out an abortion on a young girl. And the person that was bringing her in was not her father, it was her sexual abuser. It was the person that was using her for his own pleasure. And they didn't ask any questions. This guy was raping her and using Planned Parenthood to get rid of the problem, as it were, in the form of their baby, and they didn't ask. No questions asked whatsoever. abortion helps facilitate bad decisions. It helps facilitate evil. And so as bad as abortion is in and of itself, it is typically the result, not always, but it is typically the result of making another bad decision and trying to be free from the responsibilities of that decision. And it all goes back to this idea that, unfortunately, a lot of people engage in, that somehow two wrongs make a right. That no matter how bad the situation is that led to someone considering the abortion, as long as the abortion takes place, then that makes it okay. Two wrongs do not make a right. They do not rectify a past mistake that was made. If you are sexually going around with other people and doing that before you're married, and then you get pregnant and you have the abortion, yes, the consequence of that may have gone away, but the fact is all you did was make two really immoral decisions. And the fallout from that, and I'm not even talking necessarily about God's judgment, but I'm talking about here on earth, the psychological harm that's done with that, the problems that you're going to have in future relationships that are going to come for that. We could go down a laundry list of these things, but the point is, the idea from Democrats is the abortion makes all that go away. It makes one consequence of that go away, and unfortunately opens up a gateway to a lot more consequences. So the idea that it is unchristian, no, it is unchristian to support abortion. It is unchristian to oppose any legal restriction on abortion. 860-1440. We'll be right back.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
Chaplain's Report is on today, and I do appreciate you being with me. Like I said, our show is going to be cut a little short today. We're only going to have half a show because the Braves are coming on at 10 o'clock, and you definitely, definitely want to listen to that because, like I said, they are in a very close pennant race, and the Braves definitely need our support right now. I would love to see them go on to the postseason and maybe even to the World Series. I have a feeling that the Red Sox are going to be on the AL side, but nonetheless, definitely exciting stuff to look into. Our chaplain's report today, we've been talking a lot today about abortion. And I want to take you to Luke 1, verses 41 through 45, because this, to me, is the most conclusive biblical proof that the soul is embedded into a person long before they are born. Let's look at Luke 1. To give you a little context, this is Mary has gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Mary is now pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And so Luke 1, 41 through 45. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of that which was spoken to her by the Lord." Now this is a really interesting piece of scripture because it shows that John the Baptist is not only does he already have his spirit in him while Elizabeth is pregnant, but that it is so strong, it is aware of Jesus's presence when Jesus comes into contact with him. So even though he's in the womb, he's not even born yet, he is spiritually aware enough to understand when Jesus is nearby, when the Son of God is near him. That's just incredibly profound to me, that John the Baptist's very first prophecy was actually prenatal. I do think that that's pretty funny. And here's another thing, too. We're not sure exactly how much communication is going on between Mary and Elizabeth at this point. I'm not saying that this is absolutely true. I'm saying that we don't know. And so it's interesting that Elizabeth seems to already know about Mary's situation. Now, the question is, if John is currently living in Elizabeth's body, and it says that he and Elizabeth were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the entity that grants the gift of prophecy, then the question is here, and again, this is just opinion on my part, is it possible that Elizabeth learned that Mary is with child and that her child is the Son of God through John the Baptist growing inside of her? Now, this is a spiritual matter. I don't know, but she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is the one that grants prophecy to people, as we see later on in the epistles. So it's quite possible that the unborn child inside of her is the one that informed her that the Son of God is currently within her cousin. That is really astounding to think about that, but nonetheless, it is absolutely conclusive proof that there is a soul, a living being, a creation that God cares about living inside a woman's body long before a birth actually takes place. And anybody that is willing to snuff it out to separate soul from body, that is no different than murdering someone outside the womb. Stay the course, friends.
Tactics with Caleb Colquitt. Every weekday from 9 to 11, only on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com.